Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. As usual, it'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. That allows us to focus on God's plan, not on man's plan, not on some gimmick or some game or some solution that I've conjured up, but on God's plan. My hope is that I can verify and identify that plan for you, and if I can, then you have the opportunity to orient and adjust the plan. Now, that's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, to get it straight, not to try to trick you, not to play with your emotions, not to appeal to your emotions, but to give you the facts. And you know what? It's an interesting way how God the Holy Spirit can take the facts and do the convincing. It's not my job to convince anybody of anything. It's my job to be accurate, to get it straight. If you've listened to The Flatline for the last few weeks, we've been doing a series called Where Have the Men Gone? And we wound up last week talking about Gideon and Gideon's son and the task that Gideon had assigned to his son to take care of these two jerks that had killed his brother, and his son didn't have the courage to do it. So Gideon stepped up to the plate and took care of these two guys. And now I want to move into what we must take a look at, we must see, we must understand, the invisible trait that God is looking for. The invisible trait that God is looking for in any person is, of course, faith. Because the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Gideon, the man of faith, had this invisible trait. It was known to God. His potential was known to God because he had some humility. You know, he claimed to be the weakest one in his family. He said, I am, quote, the least in my father's house. And those, by the way, are the same type of words spoken by Moses when he said, who am I that I should be the one to go and lead the Jews out of Egypt? Many invisible heroes, and this is a principle I want you to think about, and you may be one of them. Many invisible heroes are known to our Father, and it might be you. You may be listening. You may be invisible to the world. The world might not know anything about you, but God knows everything about you, and you may be just the man God is looking for. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26 and through verse 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why did he do this? In verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's evident that only God could use someone like me, Rick Hughes, or someone like you, because you and I both are full of flaws, character flaws. We have it because we have a sin nature. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not is the Greek negative, strong Greek negative, ook. Not many wise men. Wise is sophros. You know, if this nation is going to be delivered from what we're facing, we must have men of faith, not men of human brilliance, not mighty men, not rich men, not strong. We just need to have men of faith. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class, nor the most influential guy in your circle, nor have the highest family pedigree to be used by God. But the one thing you must have, if you're a man, is a willingness to adhere to the protocol plan of God and develop your spiritual life, because without faith, you will never please God. You'll never be used by God. Listen to the mandate that Moses gave to the Jews that were being pursued by the Pharaoh. In Exodus 14:13, don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. that required faith, not panic, because they were looking death in the face. And thus, the principle is that man God uses must be able to focus on the solution, not the problem. You must look at the solution. God cannot use a coward. It's evident. In Luke 12:4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of clear, sound thinking, a sound mind. So a coward just is not going to be used by God. And if you are a coward, you have to learn to trust the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid every now and then for your life, but that doesn't mean you don't do anything. A lot of men in combat have had fear, but they still have gone on to be great combat veterans. Fear doesn't overcome the man of faith. God cannot use a self-centered man, and that's the man that's preoccupied with his own affairs. And we see this in Luke 12:16 through 21. Jesus told a parable talking about a rich man and how the rich man stored up all his riches and said he'd retire and he'd take it easy from then on. And the Lord said, no, you're not. This very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own everything you prepared? You know, that's the one thing you and I don't have. We don't have a guaranteed date of departure, do we? And some of us, as we talk, me, you, as you listen, we don't know when we're going to go. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. So if we put our confidence in the future and any physical assets we have, it's a mistake. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for a man that's willing to lay it all out for him. He can't use a quitter. In Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I keep pressing on so that I can lay hold for that which I was held up by Christ Jesus. And then he said these words, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That's spiritual maturity. But the one thing I don't do is I forget what lies behind me and I reach forward to what lies ahead. See, if you keep looking back on your failures, you're going to be preoccupied with guilt, and that is exactly what Satan loves to do. You don't look back. You rebound. Problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Rebound and look forward. The dust clears. You're still alive. God still has a plan for your life. So if you focus on your flaws, if you focus on your failures, you're never going to override guilt, and you will not use rebound. Use rebound. Confess your sin. Confess your flaws and your failures, and then get up and get moving. God cannot use a deceitful man. Psalm 5, verse 6. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God cannot use a double-minded man, a man that has two souls, a diasukos in the Greek New Testament, a double-souled man, a person who is double-minded. He's unstable. He doesn't have any confidence in his prayers, and he asks God to help him, but then he looks for human solutions. Doesn't work. God cannot use a foolish man, Proverbs 14:6. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is arrogant and careless. Wise, that's a word, an adjective meaning intelligent, learned, shrewd. That the wise man is cautious, meaning reverent. He has a clear set of norms and standards. It's formed in his soul, so he has enough insight to avoid trouble when he sees it coming. A wise man is cautious and turns away. That verb in the Hebrew is a calactive, which means he avoids. He takes a right turn. When the trouble is coming from the left, he turns to the right. He sees the wreck coming. He avoids it. He doesn't risk everything over something that's not essential. But then we have the conjunction of contrast. The fool, he's arrogant and careless. The fool is the masculine noun in the Hebrew, kesel, meaning the stupid person, the simpleton. And that's usually the person that acts on their emotions and does not think clearly. Many a man has died from this type of irrational thinking. When you don't think, when you let your emotions rule you, you will do stupid things. You may be in trouble today because you let your emotions override your thinking. There are two ways to make decisions. You can make a decision based on what you think, or you can make a decision based on what you feel. And if you make a decision based on what you think, then you got to either think divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. And if you made a decision based on human viewpoint, and you let your emotions dictate that decision, then you may be in a jam right now. You were arrogant and careless. That's typical of a person that doesn't think, because he crosses over any barrier confident. Oh, he's confident that his plan will succeed. Here's another one. God cannot use a self-righteous man. Any arrogance parlayed into self-righteousness is nothing but legalism. So what kind of man is God really looking for? Well, allow me to tell you. You can see in Matthew 7:24 the words of Jesus Christ our Lord, who says, "Whoever hears what I say and obeys, I will deem him a wise man." Much like the man who builds his house on a rock, and it can withstand the flood when it comes. In Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So what is God looking for? A wise man. A man who has wisdom. What exactly is wisdom? It's from the Greek word sophia, and I'll try to explain to you what it is. You see, the Bible says there's a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. Knowledge is biblical information you've heard, but you don't process it. You don't apply it. Full knowledge is biblical information you've heard and you processed and you applied and you stored it. You stored it in your memory center. And there it's called wisdom. So when you get into a situation and you need an answer, you go back to your memory center, you pull up what you learned, the wisdom that you learned, and you apply it. That's the mechanics of how it works. God is looking for people who make good decisions based on the wisdom of His Word in their soul. You know, here's some wisdom. I asked a friend of mine who just recently retired after many years of military service, and I asked him what makes a great spiritual man, and he referred to me a statement made by Teddy Roosevelt when Roosevelt was asked that same question, what makes for a great American man? And Roosevelt gave a simple answer. He said, well, first, he must be a pretty good American boy. Being a great American man starts with great American fathers. And Paul addresses this in Ephesians 6:4, and I want to ask you today, are you a father? I am a father, yes. I have four children. They are all grown, and they're all left the nest now, but do you have children still at home? If you do, this is important. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not. Now, this is Paul warning Christian fathers with the negative may, starting off, not may, is the Greek word may. And then he has a verb with it, paragizo, which means to exasperate or to cause wrath. Do not exasperate your children. Do not cause them to come to wrath. And how do you do that? By unfair discipline. What can cause a father, or what can a father, let's put it under some points. One, what can a father do to cause anger or discouragement in his son or daughter? Well, he can unfairly discipline them. Two, the strong conjunction, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but, and there's the conjunction, but, it's the Greek word Allah, it means you have a choice. Three, any father who discourages, who abandons, who ignores, or who harms his child is not a man. He's just a male in the body of a man. See, point four, there are two systems of teaching available to the spiritual man. And here they are. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is for your children. Bring them up in the nurture, from the Greek word paideia, and it means to discipline or correction that regulates character. It's all designed to break the streak of arrogance that can destroy them due to the rejection of authority. You must teach your children to respect authority using the nurture word, the paideia word. You must use discipline to teach your children to respect authority. When they disrespect your authority and you say, okay, it's time for time out, sometimes that doesn't quite get it, does it? How many times do you have to ask your child to do something? 4, 5, 6 times? Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. I told you, pick it up. Do you do that? Do you yell and scream at your children? You are not using the right discipline. Getting emotional, yelling and screaming and threatening your kids is not the right type of parent. Father, you must use paideia. Oh, by the way, we get the word paddle from that, don't we? There's a time when discipline is necessary. And we must discipline our children to teach respect for authority. This is exactly what God the Father does with us. That's point seven. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, he disciplines the ones that he loves. He scourges us sometimes. Listen, God has taken me to the woodshed a lot of times, and I'm sure he's taken you too. We are humans. We have sin nature. We fail. We have flaws. And if he did not discipline us, our flaws would prove fatal, and we would self-destruct. And this is what's going to happen to your children. If you do not discipline them, their flaws will become fatal, and they will self-destruct. You must teach them respect for authority, beginning in the home. The next word in this passage, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition is the Greek word nousia, and it means exhortation, or to call attention to, or a mild rebuke or a warning. So, you know, if a child makes a bad decision, you use, what's the word? You use nousia. You rebuked him. Don't do that. That's dangerous. Don't put the screwdriver in the wall socket. You're going to electrocute yourself. That doesn't mean you paddle them because they made a mistake. You see, you teach by using words in some cases when authority is not violated. But once authority is ignored, authority is rejected, authority is not paid any attention to, then you have to use the other system to break the arrogance. If you don't break the arrogance, the child will be maladjusted to society and will self-destruct eventually. Any father who's a godly man will discipline and train his children. Thus, he will establish a set of norms and standards in their soul that'll provide protection for them until they form their own flot line in their own soul, if they desire to do so. You are to protect them, and you can protect them from their self by teaching them respect for authority. So the man God's looking for, let's move on now, the man God's looking for is the man who can take responsibility for his actions. This is the danger of arrogance, because arrogance does not assume responsibility. Arrogance blames it on another person by what we call self-justification. The reason I did this is because they did that, and they made me do this. God cannot use arrogance. God will not honor arrogance. Arrogantly self-justifying why you can do something that's wrong is not right. The arrogant person not only self-justifies, but he self-deceives. And he gets totally absorbed with himself until he destroys himself. So if you're going to be the man God can use, you must be a man of character. That means that your actions have to be consistent with what you say. It's interesting what Satan will try to do. He'll try to buy you out. He'll try to give you security in finances, security in insurance, education advantages, anything to keep you from doing your job. If you have a communication gift, if you have the gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist, the world will distract you. Family, friends, they'll all lure you away. And the flesh can destroy you with lust and with arrogance. And if you combine these together, you have a man that's disqualified from ever being used by God. We must have men in our pulpits. Men that will teach God's word. Men that are not distracted by family or friends. Jesus told the disciples, you're going to have to leave your family behind. You're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. And they did. Another principle, the man that God is seeking must have courage. Courage to face adversity without wilting under pressure. His life is going to be marked by sorrow, but evidently defined by joy. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, whoever he is, maybe you must take the point. You must walk out front. You must not be afraid to risk everything for him. And that demands that you have a lifestyle of trust. Your verse should be Psalm 31:1. I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me, be my rock, lead me, and guide me from the snare of my enemy. Into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord God of truth. Those are the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. O Lord, God of doctrine, God of truth. Here's another principle. The man God uses must understand the scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, and that's the person who's naive or undiscerning. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in giving his own opinion. And it's my opinion, I guess I'm a fool here, but there is a crisis of understanding in many churches today because many churches have become image-based and not word-based. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for their lack of understanding. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, in malice, or when it comes to evil, be like a baby. But in understanding, be like a man. You see, understanding means you perceive the situation, you pay attention to the details, and you use the proper mechanics to solve the problem. And that's the Sophia, or the wisdom, the application of the Word of God in your soul to the experience. If you don't have any wisdom, if you don't have any understanding, it may be because you have a lot of scar tissue, because people that have scar tissue, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:18, they have their understanding darkened. Scar tissue is when you put things in your life that don't belong there and they scar you up. Have their understanding darkened from the plan of God because of ignorance that's in them, from the hardness or the blindness of their own heart. A legitimate prayer is for believers to have understanding of God's will. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed, for this cause, we also, since the day we first heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding. If you're going to be a man that God uses, you must understand your gift. You must understand what will be required of you. And you cannot live off another man's understanding. You must understand, for example, Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? to do just, to be fair in dealing with others, treating others correctly, to do just, to show mercy, and to live humbly with your God. Showing mercy is an amazing thing. Showing mercy is the attitude that requires us to forgive and forget. And loving mercy, showing mercy, having the function of impersonal love in your life towards others, and to live humbly with your God. Genuine humility, wonderful trait in the life of a mature believer. It is required in order to execute the Christian life, because there's nothing worse than a proud, arrogant, self-righteous Christian. God can't use you until you get rid of that arrogance. Biblical humility is the independence of human power and the ability of the human power reduced to zero, so that you and I, we depend on the power and the ability of God 100%. The verse, 1 Peter 5:5, says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. A mandate from God. It requires you learn his word and apply it. That's what it takes to be a man. That's my thoughts on where have the men gone. I hope you will tune in next week. Same time, same place. Listen as we press on in our studies of the Flatline. It's my desire that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I thank you for listening, and I ask you to pray for us as we press on with his plan. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to the Flatline.
Thank you for listening to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.